Father in heaven, as we open your word, receive what you, Holy Spirit, intend to do, cause us to leave this place shouting as desperate people whose needs have been met. Jesus, Jesus. Father in heaven, for your glory and our good, would you wake up complacent souls? Would you shake us from the consumeristic, critical way in which we so often treat your means of grace? Speak now and remind us that apart from you, we have nothing, and in you, we have everything we will ever need. Give us expectation that we would be transformed even this day for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to read from the book of Jonah. We started this series last week. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We'll continue in this section next week as well and go a little bit beyond. Verse 1, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When we open the word of God, we are opening the word that is alive, that is living, that is God-breathed. When we open the word to familiar stories and passages, it's easy to forget that the purpose of this word that is God-breathed is to teach us, correct us, to rebuke us, and to train us in righteousness. This is an amazing book of God's word, 48 verses that speak so much to the darkness and descent of sin in our lives, and so much of the depth of God's mercy descending to us. But it's easy to think, what more can I learn about Jonah? You can learn something every time you open it. Every time you open it, you can be taught, corrected, trained, rebuked in righteousness. And friends, I want to tell you, I think many of us don't expect that to happen. And the reason we don't expect it to happen is because worship is not much more than checking a box, moving through a service, and going on to whatever's next. It's not the purpose of God's word. God's word is to make us, shape us more and more like the one he saved us to be. Every time you enter this sanctuary in Christ, you and I still come as beggars, desperate for God to do what only he can do. But so often that's not how we enter. We near end with our own sense of preferences. Am I going to enjoy this? Am I going to get something out of this? And we become complacent consumers, as opposed to desperate women and men who need to hear again, Jesus, Jesus, what must I do now with Jesus? This morning's sermon is not going to be very long, and we're going to come to the table. We're going to pick up right where we left off. But I want you to hear, you were tempted to think there's not much in your life that really needs to change. And I want to tell you, Jonah is going to show you, Jesus is going to show you that there is so much in us that is not what God desires. And so much mercy to meet that every day we live, with every breath we take. So let's start here. Jonah was a prophet of the word of God. He not only knew the word of God and heard the word of God, he knew the character of God. He's going to say so later in this little book, that God is a God of mercy. But what happened to him? As we look at Jonah's life, we're going to see this descent into deep, deep darkness of sin. And it all starts with how he viewed the word of God, God himself. Look with me, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. The word of the Lord, not a different word, not some other word. The word of the living God came to Jonah, and God was clear. Friends, God is always clear with what he seeks to be clear about. He doesn't lack the ability to make his word clear. Some things aren't as clear as others. But Jonah received a clear message. And what was the message? Go to the great city of Nineveh. The instructions were clear. Thus begins Jonah's descent into the darkness of sin. How did Jonah get where he was? Verse 2, Jesus says, arise. The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Well, verse 3 tells us what happens. But Jonah, remember that phrase, but Jonah. But Jonah rose, so he did rise. Sin doesn't keep us neutral, okay? Sin doesn't keep us neutral. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah rose, and he went the opposite direction. And if you pay attention to the scene, he just keeps getting lower and lower and lower. Here we see the most precise picture of what happens to us when we reject the word of God. There are two categories of sin in our lives. Many of you know these. There's sins of commission. These are the sins where we actively do something against what God's word clearly forbids. Sins of commission. Thou shalt not steal, but we steal. Thou shalt not gossip, but we gossip. Thou shalt not lust, but we lust. Thou shalt not murder, but we murder. Those are sins of commission. But there are also sins of omission, failing to do something that God requires. Love thy neighbor. Pray for those who are your enemies who persecute you. I have not committed adultery against my wife. That would be a sin of commission. But there are many days I have failed to love her as Christ loved the church. Sins of omission. Jonah, in these few short verses, reveals to us that he is on the downward spiral of this darkness because of both types of sin. He does not like what God made clear. Go to that city. Once we don't like something that is in God's word, We then will use different things to begin to inform the way we see God and see his word. Jonah's anger towards God, we will see, and towards the people of Nineveh, and his hatred is actually understandable. Here's why. The people of Nineveh and Assyria were evil people. When they would attack a country that they sought to occupy, it was common for them to cut off both legs and one arm of the soldiers they were fighting in order to shake their hand while they suffered and bled to death. It was common for those who were the victims of their violence to have their heads cut off, and then family members to have those heads put on a post in which they had to march around the city. It was common for them to be stretched out and flayed, their skins put up on walls. It was an evil people, and Jonah knew it. And they were not God's people. He despised them. And it's understandable that he did. So God brings the message that he doesn't understand, that he doesn't agree with, that he wants to be no part of it. And so his hatred towards that people now informs his theology of God. His hatred towards those people influenced what he is going to do in terms of obeying God. And what does he do? He gets up. He doesn't rise towards Nineveh, but he descends as far away as possible from the presence of the Lord. And watch what happens to his theology. He actually believes that he can move far away from the presence of the Lord. This is common for all of us. And it goes back to our first ancestors. It was about the word of God. Eve heard Satan say, "Did God really say?" She says, "God did say." She succumbs to that dark temptation, believing it would be light. She eats the fruit, gives some to Adam. They ate. And then what do? First thing, they hide. They hide from each other and they hide from God. Then they make garments to cover their nakedness. They're hiding from the presence of the Lord. That's why God's first question in the Bible is so powerful. Where are you? It's not to indicate that he doesn't know. He's to show that I know you're hiding and I'm coming for you. That's the essence of Christianity. Where are you? Jonah's hatred towards the people of Nineveh, his distrust at the word of God and the will of God, informs how he now sees God and is influenced by what he's going to do. So he flees. It was his intention to flee God. Today, friends, without getting on a boat, where are you tempted to flee the Lord? Without getting on a ship, where are you rejecting the word of God, whether in terms of sins of commission or omission? And if you right now are saying, "I'm not," then I'm telling you right now, you are. And you are blind to the things that are going on inside you. All of us, this side of heaven, are going to experience that war, that temptation to not take God at his word. Has there been a time in your life when you simply said, "I'm not praying that prayer. I'm not going to do that. Or I just can't help it. It's how I'm made." Where are you fleeing the Lord? And maybe it really is. I don't know. That's okay. Ask him to show you. Is there any part of my life where I am fleeing the Lord? Any people I'm not willing to love? Any place I'm not willing to be courageous? Any forgiveness that I've been unwilling to give? Jonah, and the dark descent, this spiral does not take God at his word. He's angry. There's hate. But I want you to notice two other things. He's isolated, as best we can tell. Nobody's giving him counsel. And he certainly isn't taking counsel from the Lord. And he is exhausted. Sin, trying to flee from the Lord, trying to hide your sins from the Lord. How do you do that? You might be able to hide something from your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends or your pastors. You can't hide anything from the Lord. Hitting clear history doesn't wipe it out. Slandering somebody and then offering to pray with another person that you've slandered somebody about with doesn't wipe it out. We all try to hide. We all flee. The dark descent into this sinful spiral leaves us exhausted. Jonah pays for his trip, goes to the belly of the ship, and goes to sleep, and sleeps soundly. But Jonah, I want you to put your name there. But Mark, but Ed, but Christina, but Emily. Where are you being tempted to flee from the Lord? But now, look at verse 4. But the Lord, but God. Bill Lamberth often says this, my favorite two words in the Bible, but God. Now, I want you to see this. Jonah, informed by really bad theology of his own making, believes he can flee from the Lord. He's exhausted by this pursuit. He sleeps what Scottish pastor Hugh Martin calls the sleep of sorrow, when all of a sudden, the depth of God's love and mercy descend upon the sea surrounding that ship. The depth of darkness and the spiral of sin that we find ourselves in cannot outsail the specific sovereign depth of God's strategic strike to make us his own. He loves us too much. Jonah's asleep. Above, the storm has come. The storm has come at the hand of the sovereign God. Sin, yours, mine, always brings with it a storm. I'm not saying that every difficult thing you encounter is a result of some specific sin you have committed. That's not biblical. But every sin brings a storm with it. And we may think it's only going to impact us, but it doesn't. It impacts the people around us, our family, our church. Jonah is asleep. The sailors above are experiencing this specific strike. The word in verse 4 says, the Lord hurled. It's like the image of a javelin being thrown towards a specific target. And the target is the sea. And it was a mighty tempest. The tempest was so great that it threatened to break up the storm. But Jonah's sin and the sorrow of his sin was so great, he was able to remain sound asleep until the captain of the ship, having watched all of the sailors throw all, it literally says hurl, same word, all of the stuff into the water. And by the way, that's their living. They're sailing with goods to make money. That's their living. They're throwing it away to survive. They're praying to their gods. The one who should be praying isn't praying. The prophet who had received the word of God is not believing the word of God. And so what does God do? In the midst of the storm, he calls the captain to go below. And the captain, without understanding what's taking place, uses the exact same word that God used to Jonah: arise. What are you doing? You sleeper, wake up, arise. That's a good word for us. Are you sleeping the sorrow of sin? Is your Christianity just a cruise control? Just happy to make it to the end? Are you sailing away from the Lord? The captain says, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Hundreds of years later, Jesus is going to be sound asleep on a boat. This is powerful. The sovereign Lord, sound asleep, as the sovereign Lord creates a tempest, a squall to come up on the sea. And when it does, the disciples, like these sailors, are doing everything they can to survive. Finally, one of them asked Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to drown? Mark 4 tells us that Jesus arises, speaks to the wind, to the sea, to the storm he himself, as God Almighty, has made, and says, be calm, be still. And it was. The greatest storm that Jesus was going to face, though, was when he would be sent from the Father, descending to this earth, hanging on a cross, that he would die, atone for all of our sins that belong to him. Jesus' body hanging on that cross as the sky turned black said, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. His body taken down, put in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose. He conquered death. All of that was necessary because I have fled. You have fled. We all, like sheep, have turned to our own ways. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The depth of our sin, of Jonah's sin and the darkness, cannot outdo, outrun, or outsail the mercy, love, and grace of God. The depth of Jonah's sin descending cannot overwhelm the depth of Christ's descending love for you. So, friend, hear the good news. Come to this table to be reminded. Don't rush out of here to something else without being impacted by what you've heard, what you've experienced. His love is for you, even though we flee all the time. Rest in him. Rest in his promises. The table we're about to come to is a table for believers, those who have trusted in Jesus. Today, if you know you're not in Christ, we invite you not to come forward, but to stay in your seat and think about the things that you have heard. But for those who are in Christ, it is not for us to clean ourselves up and then come. It's not for us to stay in our seat because last Sunday we had a better Sunday than today. This table's for you, brother, you, sister. So as we lead through the rest of this service, come expectant. Don't sail away from this moment now, but be still. Know that He is God. Trust Him to show you everything about your life and turn to Him and say, Lord, thank you for making me yours. Father, as we come, bless this time. We need you. We're desperate for you. So wake us up and fill us, Holy Spirit, for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.